It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go, off and running on this final day of August 2022. It is the 31st day of August 2022. This is The Horn. HeadOn.live is where you'll find us on the interweb tubes. That's where you go if you'd like to be part of the Merry Wacky's any real-time madcap multimedia extravaganza that is The Horn chat room in the 3 hours in which this program is live, Monday through Friday, 5 to 8 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, 2 to 5 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, all time zones in between and the Great Globe Round. And whatever time it is when you're listening to the podcast. Hi, I'm Robin. If you should happen to pop by the chat room right this very minute, you will be greeted by the early arrivers. That means, you'll get a big howdy and a welcome from Anatole and New Jersey Nick and Roger in Oregon and Squeaky and Theo. Thank you so much for being early to the party. And capably moderated by pinch hit midweek chat room utility moderator and all-around great guy, Brother Bishop Steve from Georgia Stan. Steve! Yeah, that's a great group we've got going for this prayer meeting Wednesday. And it's Robin! Yes! It's like call and response, just like any church, right? Right, yeah. It is, in fact, prayer meeting Wednesday. And being the final day of the month, it's also the day that we thank each and every one of our Patreon subscribers. Yes, and thanks as well to all of you who have shown up through the course of the month to help keep the program on the air. But for our Patreon subscribers in particular, thank you so very much for being part of the happy few who keep things going here. Thanks to Randy Radar, and thank you to Christopher. Thank you to Lori. Thank you. Thank you, Dave and the Blind. Thank you to my good friend Troy. Thank you to Janice. Thank you, David, formerly of San Diego, now of Oregon. Thank you, Eve. Thank you, Jake. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, Bernadette. Thank you, Ed. Thank you, Michael of the Guffins. Thank you, Baltimore Bob. Thank you, Jeff and Slow. Thank you, Kay. Thank you, Andrea. Thank you, James. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you, Annette. Not the Annette here. This is a different Annette. Thank you, Annette. Thank you to Joanne. Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Joyce. Thank you, Vernon in San Diego. Thank you, Kat in Ohio. Thank you, Barbara. Thank you, KW. Thank you, Irwin in Montana. Thank you, Barb. Thank you, Horst in Taiwan. Thank you, Robin. Thank you, Terrace. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa. And thank you, Jeremy in Vermont. Thank you. Thank you so very much for helping to keep this independent liberal attempt at non-commercial, non-capitalist broadcasting alive. Thank you. So here we are, end of the month. The hole that we are in is $1,000+ deep, and we will see if we can knock some of that out, and then maybe tomorrow, being Bruce and Karen's Memorial Challenge, that's an opportunity to knock down $600 of fundraising And so that would be 300 off of this. So, well, anyway, we get a $1,000 hole. That's where we are. But it is, oh my goodness, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday, and we've got a whole bunch of prayer meeting material this evening. And a program note, a reminder, please join Tara Devlin and me here in about 4 hours as we fill in for Malloy as he heads to the great Northeast to take Molly to begin her college adventure. I'm so inspired by what a wonderful, wonderful young woman Molly has grown up to be, and I just wish them the safest of travels. I had a note just a little bit ago and said we just crossed into West Virginia, and so I sent back a welcome to the hills and hollers, and I thought about the song, the little song that I stop and sing every time I cross see the welcome to West Virginia sign. Oh, the hills, the beautiful hills, how I love those West Virginia hills. For land or sea I roam, still I think of happy home and my friends among those West Virginia hills. I hope they have a wonderful drive. I do. And by the way, if you'd like to be part of the Patreon list, gosh, we'd love to have you as part of the happy few, who keep all of this going. Whether Patreon or PayPal, this is the last day of the month to jump in and get and be included in the doubling challenge, courtesy of Zed in Iowa, in which new subscribers get their first month's $10 donation doubled from 10 to 20. There's 5 spaces for that, and it would be great if we could fill those up. But at any rate, we'll do what we can. So. It is, as previously noted, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. So consequently, you know, it was a beautiful day here in the hills and hollers of Almost Level West by Coal Man Chinya Stan. It's his state, and we're just living in it. It's gorgeous outside. Here inside the fabulous Horn Studios at the magnificent Kincaid Mansion, it's a bearable 78 degrees. You can hear the air conditioner blowing for the road in the background. Outside, there is not a cloud in the sky. Whereas yesterday was just brutal. Today, it is absolutely magnificent. If I was out in that, I would probably be burnt to a crisp. Because after all, I have to put on SPF, oh my God, just to open the refrigerator and reach in the little meat drawer for the bologna for a bologna sandwich. Because the refrigerator bulb will, you know, burn me. Oh well. But that having been said, it was also a lovely day there at the Cathedral of Common Sense. The little old blue-haired men and the little old blue-haired ladies working feverishly to create the Fellowship Hall dinner for us all, and based upon my yearnings and my absolute rapture over the cabbage rolls that I got up in Pittsburgh a couple of weeks back. Well, the little old blue-haired ladies certainly knew how to pull those together, and that wonderful tomato sauce, and they even worked up some sauerkraut pierogies for me. Oh my goodness, it was fantastic! It was fabulous! It was wonderful, and everybody seemed to enjoy them. And for this time of year, a little bit of, some yellow cake with some strawberries and whipped cream over the top of them. And the deacons fell on those haluskis and pierogies with a will. And then just were shoveling the strawberry shortcake into their mouths. And once they were done, they rose slowly from their creaking seats and trundled their massive bulk up a couple of flights of stairs and wandered out into the parking lot, pulled out those postprandial cigarettes, and began puffing away out in the parking lot with the sinners. I gave them a little while, let them enjoy it. I remember those days of needing an after-dinner cigarette. And once I'd let them get the second one torched down, I called upon Sister Carol Baker to show up at the vestibule door and give them a crackle of the Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod. That got their attention, and they got moving slowly, like a herd of shaggy wildebeest, and they began to move, and the earth began to shake beneath their feet, and they trundled and rumbled and stumbled and bumbled past me, past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, stopped for a couple of shots of hand sanitizer, because after all, it smells like gin, and made their way down front, and they're waiting now. They're waiting now for the reverse altar call. They're waiting for the minister of music to step forward and exhort us all to support the message and the cathedral. And so, if you would, minister of music, please come and lead us in the offertory.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ew, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang, I love you. Yes, I am calling on you, each and every one of you, to get up out of your seats, onto your feet, wiggle and waggle and waddle, and scrunch and screech and scrunch, and come on out from betwixt the pews. Come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Yes, I am Archpope, Uber-Rabbi, Animated Animist, Antagonized, Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Ultimate Imam, Maximum Metropolitan, Aggravated Abbess, Munificent Mother Superior, Naughty Nun, Robin Kincaid. And this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sisters. Yes, yes it is. And so it is that, well, goodness sakes, what a day of faith we have before us. Oh, my gracious sakes alive. Yes, we do. We do. We have, in fact, we have tales of faith in action to inspire us each and every one this very afternoon as we gather together. We do. We do. This one story goes back a little ways. It's a tale of Christian freedom. You see, it wasn't too awfully long back when a church down in Texas called the Door Christian Fellowship. Not Dior, Door Christian Fellowship. They're one of those cults of personality churches because they're non-denominational. You know, just like People of Praise is non-denominational, that's that cult that Justice the Handmaid is in. Remember them? Well, this is a non-denominational cult church in McAllen, Texas. And they decided that they wanted to perform Hamilton. They performed the musical Hamilton, and they rewrote some of the lyrics to make it a Jesus play. And then they had themselves a altar call at the end of their butchered version of Hamilton, which is pretty well not got a whole lot of God in it to begin with, but they inserted some Jesus into it earlier this month. They did it twice, August the 5th and the 6th. Because laws don't apply to churches. They're above the law, just like the great ape of Mar-a-Lardass is above the law, or thinks he is. And at the end there was an altar call, y'all. Oh my goodness. And the preacher done explained to everybody who had come to see the bastardized version of Hamilton there at their McAllen church. Well, he explained to them what the meaning of what they had just seen was.
You know, right now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know, you know, you came to see the play, amen, but you have a destiny with God tonight. You have a destined time with God right now. He is knocking right now, some of you at the doors of your heart right now. He wants to help you tonight. He knows exactly what you've gone through. You've gone through maybe broken marriages. Maybe you struggle with alcohol, with drugs, homosexuality. Maybe you struggle with other things in life. I mean, your finances, whatever, relationships. God can help you tonight. You know, right now, I don't know what you're going through.
Yeah. You caught that last part, right? About you're going through some things. Yeah, just in case you missed it.
With drugs, homosexuality, maybe you struggle with other things in life. I mean,
Yeah, because you know what? Being gay, at least according to this gospel sharp, this toxic freak, being gay is just like being a drug addict. Curiously, I guess he's never heard the words of, who was it? Harpo or Groucho or Chico or Zeppo or maybe Karl Marx, that religion was the opiate of the masses? Right. Maybe you're struggling with drug addiction or homosexuality. Oh, the love of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, when the folks who were behind the massively popular musical Hamilton found out about it, they not only denounced the changes to Jesus up their play, and the fact that they added in some homophobia to Hamilton. They violated the rights of the people who created Hamilton by just performing it at all, because Hamilton is not licensed for production outside of the production company itself. Yeah. And what they were trying to get away with is there is a little teeny tiny exception inside copyright law that gives churches an exemption, God knows why, that lets them perform copyrighted music during religious services. But it don't allow them to stream it or otherwise distribute it, you know, which this church, of course, also did. There's a word for the thieving bastards, yes. And so, having gotten some very convincing correspondence from the lawyers, not the Lord, from the lawyers for the Hamilton Production Company, the theater team there, they rather quickly decided it was time to apologize. The Hamilton team said, we issued a cease and desist letter for the unauthorized use of Hamilton's intellectual property, demanding the immediate removal of all videos and images from previous productions from the internet, including YouTube, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, their own website, and elsewhere. I think that covers most of the bases. That was from Shane Marshall Brown, a spokesperson for Hamilton. And so, recently, the Door Christian Fellowship issued a statement and put it up on social media and put it on its website and apologized to Lin-Manuel Miranda, the creator of Hamilton. They also apologized to the producers. They apologized to everybody who contributed to making it one of the most popular shows in the history of Broadway. The Door Christian Fellowship MacAllen Church did not ask for or receive a license from the producers or creators of Hamilton to produce, stage, replicate, or alter any part of Hamilton, nor did we seek prior permission to alter Lin-Manuel Miranda's work by changing the music, the lyrics, deleting songs, and adding dialogue. We will never stage the performance again and will destroy any and all videos or sound recordings and images and will pay damages for our actions. This was apparently from the senior pastor of the Door Christian Church, some dude named Roman Gutierrez. He, of course, is a liar, because when he contacted by the Dallas Morning News, he said, "Oh no, we got permission to produce it." No, he didn't, because, being a Christian, he is, of course, a what's the word I'm looking for here? It's a complex legal term. Oh, yeah, liar! He's a liar, and the truth's not in him. And to make sure that he understood Roman Gutierrez, and to make sure that it stung real nice, the Hamilton production team will take the money that is paid to them by the Door Christian Fellowship, MacAllen, or whatever, and they don't need it. They got enough money to buy God Almighty Himself from the production. So they're going to take their damages check, and they're going to donate it to the South Texas Equality Project. And that is a coalition of groups supporting LGBTQ people in the Rio Grande Valley. And the very people against whom that sickening gospel sharp was grunting and inveighing. Yeah. Making sure the barb sunk deep. Lin-Manuel Miranda said, now the lawyers do their work. And the lawyers did their work. And even in Texas, this church figured out that Lin-Manuel Miranda might well own him a church, so they'd better write the damn check. But that's not the only... that's not the onlyest church in Texas having some problems. No. Enter Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler was the lead pastor of the Village Church, and they're a part of the Southern Baptist cult. And I use the word cult scientifically, not as a criticism, saying that they're some sort of freakish mind control organization, even if they are. Matt Chandler has decided he wanted to stop being the lead pastor at the Village Church. He had to be convinced that he wanted to stop being lead pastor at the Village Church of the Southern Baptist Convention. Because it turns out that Matt Chandler, who has a Christian values one man, one woman marriage as ordained by God Almighty, and has three children as a result, he told his congregation that he had fell short, because what it turns out is that he'd been going on Instagram and having an ongoing interaction with a woman what weren't his one woman and one man Christian God-fearing wife. He tried to keep it on the DL because he had a bit of a history, among other things. He was a preaching one time, and he looked at his congregation and told them that, that some of them were murderers. Oh, we know what he was talking about, don't we? Yeah. And he said that he compared women who might be in the congregation and had accessed reproductive care. He said those women in the congregation were, and I'm not kidding here, worse than Hitler. No, really. Mm-hmm. He said, there are murderers among us. I also need to step into this space knowing we are guilty of it. Many of us are guilty of it. Maybe we weren't the ones who had the abortion. I mean, he's a guy after all. And that's the thing. I love to tell guys who hate abortion, please, pretty please, not ever have one. And nobody will try to force them to have one. Maybe we coerced and pressed somebody to have the abortion or just paid for the abortion. I need to say to you, listen to me, ha! Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Personhood and soul are present and being formed immediately upon conception. So the termination of pregnancy for convenience or really any other means is murder. I mean, rape is real and it's horrific. But even if you get pregnant from rape, getting that abortion is still murder. Ultimately, this isn't about women's rights at all, he said, of a procedure that is precisely and exclusively about women's rights. This is about the exaltation of the autonomous self and life in a throwaway culture. Well, he won't be saying that at the village church anymore. No. No. In addition to inveighing against women for taking control of their own bodies, he upbraided a member of his church who was a woman and a member of the church, and go figure that one out. She wanted a divorce, and the Southern Baptist cult says that women have no right to divorce because Jesus, Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi who wore a dress every day of their life and never got married and hung out with pretty much only guys. He did let a woman wash his feet with her hair one time. I mean, you got to go on OnlyFans to find that shit now in the modern era. In certain parts of certain seedier parts of town. The Southern Baptist cult don't let the women get divorced. And in this case, the woman wanted a divorce from her husband because she found out that hubby was watching kiddie porn. Child pornography, child exploitation. You know, the kind of thing that Republicans like Matt Chandler have such a hissy about. And people like him who create fantasies about pizza joints in D.C. And child exploitation in the basement of the pizza joint in D.C. that doesn't have a basement. Yeah. Well, that story got out, too. And, in fact, the FBI came along and prosecuted the disgusting pervert who was watching child pornography. But, nonetheless, pastor, brother, minister, gospel sharp Matt Chandler said that that woman needed discipline. And then it turned out he was having what he described as an unguarded and unwise relationship with a woman on Instagram. In his final sermon, he said, "We cannot be a church where anyone is above the scriptures and above the high heavenly call into Christ Jesus." We got a call into Christ Jesus. Yeah, he's not taking your calls. "The word of God holds me to a certain standard, and I fail short." So, what all happened, and this is all so sketchy. A woman approached Chandler and said, "Listen, I know how you're talking to my bestie on Instagram." And talking to the congregation, Chandler said, "I don't think I've done anything wrong, and the DMing was not a secret. My wife knew about it." Well, I mean, Jerry Falwell Jr. knew about what Becca was getting up to with the pool boy, too, but, Becca. Yeah. His wife knew, the woman's husband knew. And yet the woman who approached Chandler did not think the online exchanges were appropriate. And he, Chandler, found the interaction disorienting. Well, Mandrake, in fact, I realized all this after the act of love and realized that I'd been sapped of my precious bodily fluids. So he went to the church elders because he didn't have a choice. Because the woman was going to go there herself. And they started looking at his DMs. And they said, "Pastor, brother, minister, gospel sharp, these were not appropriate. And so now a law firm is involved, and they are sifting through all of Pastor Brother Chandler's other social media interactions. This, of course, after Chandler had, less than a year ago, told an outfit called Acts 29, that is an outfit that goes around seeding churches roundabout. He told them that we have to be in the kind of community where we might be encouraged or challenged if we start getting red flags. And apparently the flags were, in fact, red. No word as to whether or not he's going to have to go off and get spiritually cured. You know, like Brother Ted Haggard did, and then came back and kept trying to have sex with boys. Nothing there saying that Pastor Chandler was having sex with boys now, so stop saying that. But you might recall that there was a huge and scandalous report in the Southern Baptist cult where it was discovered that scads of Southern Baptist gospel sharps had been found to have been getting their rape on, and at the very minimum, sexually abusing women over the course of a generation or so. And apparently it wasn't just women. Ain't God good? Enter Keenan Horde of Centerton, Arkansas. He got arrested about a week ago on charges of sexual assault, sexual indecency, and, oh, there it is again, child pornography. Groomers! Keenan Horde was, in fact, nobody's going to be surprised by this in the least, the youth pastor at two different Southern Baptist cult churches. A statement from the First Baptist Church of Bentonville, Arkansas, said,
"We have been devastated to learn that a former employee of our church has been credibly accused of abusing adolescents during his tenure at our church."
Well, look at them being all open-minded and not gendering the boys that he was fucking.
"While these accusations did not come to light until after his employment was ended..." Did you catch that part, prosecuting attorney and insurance industry? "When we learned of them, we immediately contacted our local authorities and made a report to the Arkansas Child Abuse Hotline and continue to fully support the ongoing law enforcement investigation."
But they will, of course, not adjust any of their theology that makes all of this possible. Pastor Brother Youth Minister Horde had been with the Bentonville First Baptist Church since 2016, 6 years. That's when he went on staff, 2016, became a student pastor in 2018, and he left the church, and, he started pastoring at Bellevue Baptist Church in Cordova, Tennessee. He'd also been there from 2011 to 2016, and, Bellevue, in case you're wondering, and I'm not talking about the hospital in New York City. Bellevue Church in Cordova, Tennessee, is described as one of the Southern Baptist Convention's flagship churches. Bellevue is one of the SBC's largest congregations with an average Sunday attendance of about 8,000 people. Its former pastor was Adrian Rogers, a legendary figure among Southern Baptist conservatives.
Why is it... Well, I mean, I guess the Roman Catholic priests have the lead in this, but right after that, it's your Southern Baptist freaks. And, yeah, the Arkansas State Police and the Bentonville Police got themselves a search warrant back about a week ago, and they seized electronic devices, and Pastor Brother Minister Horde's youth pastor's Horde's wife said, he's left home and he ain't come back none. Now, it turned out he was at the home office, the Alpha chapter of Walmart there in, well, no, not that's in Bentonville. He'd done gone all the way to the home of the University of Arkansas there in Fayetteville and got himself a track phone. Well, they did get his other phone, though, and now it looks like, based on his cell phone records, he might have something like 30 possible victims. And the cops have so far talked to 6 of them. In the name of Jesus! They looked at one boy's, and that's boy's cell phone, found out that the brother minister youth pastor Horde had sent more than 5,000 messages showing that they were in a deeply romantic and sexual relationship. Then they found a video of one boy that was taken in a bathroom stall. Bellevue Police Department said, if you have any information regarding any criminal activity, please report to the local police department. And if you or your child were affected by this, we want to help you navigate this difficult situation with access to professional counselors at no expense to you. Brother Minister Youth Pastor Horde is apparently still cooling his heels in the local jail on $500,000 bond. You know, we see these stories, and they're always sickening. Because this is predatory conduct. This is grossly evil behavior, using a position of religious authority to get into some young boy's pants. And yet, somehow or another, it keeps happening. What does it take? And I'm not asking this rhetorically. What does it take within our legal system? And God knows we've spent a lot of time talking about our legal system lately. What does it take to shut these outfits down? How much of an excess judgment would you have to get against, say, Bellevue Church of Tennessee? To make sure that the insurance company not only had to write the check, but then so too did the church itself, and that then they had to start selling off the hymnals and firing preachers, and but we couldn't do that because you know what the supreme, our most noble, gracious, puissant, dread sovereign supreme Catholic majesties in the Supreme Court say, right? That religion is the most important part of our civic existence. Yes, maintaining institutions where little boys can get fucked by the preacher is the most important civic institution. 8,000 people every Sunday? Yeah, no wonder. No wonder that Brother Minister Youth Pastor Horde had up to 30 possible boys that he had fucked or wanted to fuck. And I'm sorry, that's some coarse language, but you know what? I don't know of any other way to discuss this. But that's not what the church is worried about these days. Oh, no. No. Not in the least. No, the fact of the matter is, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christians, they're worried about whether or not Thomas Jefferson was a Bible-believing Christian. You know, the guy who kept an enslaved woman in a room without windows so that she couldn't see outside the big house, and he could, well, you know, what he did to his dead wife's half-sister, Sally Hemings. And so there in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, they had themselves a meeting. Mm-hmm. Understanding the times. And, well, one of the keynote speakers there was, of course, none other than Michelle Batshit Crazy Bachman. The legend lives on from the Chippewa on down of the one they call Batshit Crazy. No, never mind. No. But wasn't anything in her speech about youth pastors fucking 30 boys? No. No, she's worried about the founders.
There is no question. It isn't even debatable. The number one book that was referenced by the founders across the board when they're putting this nation together was the Bible. A distant second was the great French philosopher Montesquieu, then the English philosopher John Locke, and others, but it was the Bible. In fact, you can take the Declaration of Independence apart and you can find scripture for almost every portion. The Constitution, scripture for almost every portion. Because these were some of the most brilliant geniuses ever assembled.
And you know what? You can play the Beatles' White Album backwards on Revolution Number 9, and it clearly says, "Turn me on, dead man, turn me on, dead man, turn me on, dead man." And then, of course, there's Strawberry Fields Forever, where it says, "I buried Paul," right? Maybe we'd have less youth pastors fucking less congregants, you know, little boys, if people like Michelle Batshit Crazy Bachman was a little bit more concerned about that and a little less concerned with whether or not John Adams had a close personal relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe? You think? And no, the number one book that was referenced by the founders, in case anybody's curious, was not the Bible. No. This is just more of the lies that are puked out into the world by a guy named, a fraud merchant by the name of David Barton. There's actually a study out there from 1984. In which there was an analysis of what writers, what philosophers influenced the creation of the United States. Professor Donald S. Lutz published the study, "The Relative Influence of European Writers on Late 18th Century American Political Thought." Well, turns out there's a table. Distribution of citations, Federalist versus Anti-Federalist. Of the Bible, the Federalist 0, Anti-Federalist 9. The Enlightenment philosophers, 34 among the Federalists, 38 among the Anti-Federalists, 23 among the Whigs, 29 among the Anti-Federalists. but of course there's no surprise in the fact that Christian nationalists are, wait a minute, there's that word, that complicated legal term again, liars. But guess what churches aren't worrying about? Little kids getting screwed by their preachers. Instead, we can look to the Omaha Archdiocese, where they've introduced a new human sexuality policy for Catholic schools that says that everybody who goes to a Catholic school in the Omaha Archdiocese must conduct themselves in a... And I'm trying to figure out exactly what this means. If you know, feel free to chime in and help out. Every student and staff within the Catholic schools of the Omaha Archdiocese must conduct themselves in accordance with their sex assigned at birth at all times publicly, including in virtual spaces. Does that mean that the priest can't call the little boy that he's fucking sugar? And if a student or staff is caught not conducting themselves in accordance with their sex assigned at birth at all times publicly, including in virtual spaces, well, those who refuse to comply with the changes will be dismissed. Expelled. There are 70 Catholic schools leeching off the public teat in the Omaha Archdiocese. Every current and prospective student and their parents have to agree to respect Catholic teaching concerning faith and morals, and particularly those addressing human sexuality. That's every student and parent. The priests who fuck little boys don't have to sign any such thing. They can be expelled. If any student can be expelled if they resist that. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Well, they have to adhere to the dress code, so I guess that means that the girls who go to the, have to wear skirts and the boys have to wear pants. And schools under the policy will not refer families or to counselors or mental health providers who do not uphold Catholic teaching in their practices. God damn it! Some monster by the name of Deacon Tim McNeil said, "Well, the church has been clear. Pope Francis has been clear. Pope Benedict was clear. Pope John Paul II was clear about this. Catechism is clear." Is catechism clear about not fucking little boys? Just curious. Hard to tell. But by God, well, don't want to catch no little girls in no pants, nor no little boys in skirts. And we're not going to have none of them they-them pronouns. Oh, hell no. No, no. But it's not just the Catholics that are after the pants. I guess there's probably a better way for me to say that, but I can't quite sort that out at the moment. Because it wasn't that long ago. Looking for the story here. Got a story here. Where the hell is it? Of a gospel sharp who is having a conniption. Oh, really? Over women, full-grown women. Wearing pants. And the preacher says that any woman who puts on a pair of pants is engaging in cross-dressing. I wish I was kidding about that. Now let me see if I can find him. Click, click, click. Yep, there we are. The gospel sharp in question is a guy named Brother Duncan Urbanic. Now, this guy's got a history of rampant homophobia. And he's a monster. And little trigger warning, big trigger warning. Get the hockey puck. And leave the room if there are certain words are a problem for you. Because this guy gets off on using them. He revels in them. And let's do please remain aware that this here, this vomiting of filth, is protected speech.
People want to get so riled up. Yeah, fags are abomination. God hates them. Well, didn't it just say if you're a cross-dresser, you're an abomination too? Now, obviously, it's not as bad as being a faggot, but God is still very upset with your sin. Now, what should we do about that, knowing that as Christians? If you're a woman and you own any pants, throw them away. Light them on fire. If you're a man and your wife has pants, throw them away. And if she yells at you, so be it. Just throw them away. That's a good fight to get in. Because I'm not going to let my wife go outside wearing pants. This is not going to happen. I don't want her to be ever publicly being in public wearing pants. You know, if I was caught wearing a dress and that was online, I would do everything in my power to get rid of that picture.
I'll bet you would. Show us your browser history there, brother. Just wondering.
Like, man, I gotta find the owner of it. I gotta persuade him. I gotta pay him off. Like, man, please delete that picture. But you know what? There is no pictures of me wearing a dress.
He's made. Okay.
Because I'm never gonna put one on. I don't own any, and I don't want to wear any.
What about but he worships the guy who did every day of their life. I mean, it's worth noting that pants were invented by the Persians. Men and women. The same people that we know today as the Iranians. That's right, they were terrorism pants. You betcha.
And women should have those
terrorist trousers. And women should, this is some serious mansplaining here. And I recently heard about a new phrase to describe mansplaining: correctile dysfunction. Yeah.
Ever gonna put one on? I don't own any, and I don't want to wear any. And women,
honey, you'd look so nice in a little cocktail, little tap of the cocktail, a tap of the darling.
Should have that same standard. I don't own any pants. I'm never going to wear pants. And I'm going to try to get rid of any evidence if I used to wear pants. And clothing in America is so cheap, there's really not an excuse for changing out bad clothing. And if it is, you know, the man needs to go out and work harder so he could get his wife some decent clothes.
Can anybody explain to me how there's much difference, any ideological difference between this guy and, say, a mullah in, say, Afghanistan, or the most noble, most noble and puissant and graceful dread sovereign kingdom of Saudi Arabia, or the Supreme Court of the United States? Those dudes wear dresses. The guys on the Supreme Court wear dresses. No, Robin, those are robes. Hey, y'all, do you know what the French word for a dress is? La robe. Spelled the same way in everything. And you know, it's not, and this guy is at the, he's part of that burgeoning cult called Steadfast Baptist Church. They got him in Arizona Stan and Texas Stan and whatnot. When they're not in, when they're not telling people to burn women's trousers, they're actually telling people to execute members of the LGBTQQIA plus community. They're sort of the modern inheritors of the Westboro Baptist tradition. They get all happy when gay people get murdered, you know, when trans women get murdered. God is love, y'all. Duncan Urbanek. Told you we were loaded for bear for this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Because we were. Because I guess we, this is where we live. I agree. Tamara with a note. Pants and mustaches, the height of beauty. And a link to Royal Splendor, the truth. The truth about Princess Qajar, the royal lady with the mustache. A Persian princess. That's too much to go into. I can't wait to, you know. And, the original manuscript of Memories of Taj al-Sultana was never found, although it has been believed to be in the possession of Rahmatullah Dai Talakani, whose manuscript became the basis of the book's very first version. Taj al-Sultana was the subject of the poem I, Taj, written by Persian poet R.F. Kasvini. Well, I mean, they're heathens, right? Because, of course. Hey, Tamara, thank you so much for that photo. So happy. That's lovely. And I don't know if she's listening, but Bernadette has been not feeling well. I just want to send out a note saying if you are listening, and you know, even if you're not, I hope you start to feeling better real quick. Really quickly indeed. and you know, I mention all of this religious mumbo jumbo, this religious garbage, because it motivates so many people. Over in the Commonwealth of Old Virginia, a member of the Virginia legislature just lost a lawsuit. A state trial court judge dismissed petitions against a pair of books yesterday. Some Republicans wanted, you know, maggots. Come on, who are we kidding, Republicans? I mean, maggots are Republicans. Republicans are maggots. And in the jurisdiction where the suit was filed, all of the local circuit court judges said, no, I ain't going to hear this one. Nope, can't hear it. Now, I'm scared. And they all recused themselves. So, retired judge Pamela S. Baskerville, really, stepped in to handle the case, the lawsuit by a Republican state legislator. Adorable Tamara. Please pass along my my congratulations. A dude named Tim Anderson, who some would say is a lawyer, a pettifogger, but also a member of the Virginia House of Delegates. He represents parts of Virginia Beach, was out front of this suit in which they tried to declare obscene and get banned because they're book banners. You know, just like the Nazis. He was going after a book by Maya Kobabe. It's a graphic memoir, and by graphic we mean, you know, with pictures, not like it. Anyway, the name of the book is Gender Queer, and another author by the name of Sarah Moss, who wrote a fantasy romance called A Court of Mist and Fury. And Tim Anderson, who is of course a Christian, wanted the books declared obscene for minors. The petition had been originally filed by a guy named Tommy Altman, but then he lost his primary for a House seat in the 2nd District of the Old Dominion. And Judge Baskerville said, I agree with the defense that the statute is facially invalid. That means that it was the suit was dead from jump. Facially invalid. And so she bounced the lawsuit out, but still Tim Anderson said, well, listen, even if one part of the law is deficient, it don't make the entire law unconstitutional. Look, and I love this part. The General Assembly is a citizen legislature. We're not lawmakers. You know, I could not agree with him more. They are not lawmakers, even though constitutionally they are charged with making laws, but instead, most of the time they just hang around grunting and hooting about culture war issues. But we're not lawmakers. Things like this happen, and a law get written in a confusing way, but I have to interpret it, said Judge Baskerville. And she issued an order and said, this law is unconstitutional on its face in that it authorizes a prior restraint that violates the First Amendment in the Constitution of Virginia. What it boils down to what Republicans want to do is define obscenity to mean any mention of sexuality or other topics they find distasteful. And 10 lawyers showed up in that courtroom to defend the two authors, as well as the publishers, Barnes & Noble, the ACLU, a coalition of Virginia bookstores and literary nonprofits. And the Barnes & Noble lawyer, a fellow by the name of Bob Corn Revere, said, listen, Tim Anderson says he doesn't want to ban books. When you're asking a court to make a ruling in criminal law that has the result of restricting the sale of a book, that's censorship. That's banning books. Tim Anderson later said, well, we might appeal, or I might introduce a new legislation that doesn't have the due process issues that the judge ruled this statute has. And he, oh my God, shades of Tipper Gore. He wants publishers to agree to some kind of universal rating system, like the ones they use in video games and the movie industry. Well, I'm sure we can get everybody to come to the table on this here issue. Good Lord. And said, well, we just have to keep working our way up the ladder, according to Tim Anderson. Dobbs, oh dear God, there it is. At least he remembers the name of the case. Dobbs lost all the way to the top. He understands what those six jurisprudential malcontents are all about. Suman, I didn't mean to do any triggering. Suman says, I joined late, my phone was on speaker, and I heard a long rant about pants. My wife is asking, can I at least wear shorts? Please let me know. I don't want her to go to hell. I don't even want to interject that kind of negativity into this conversation. It's my understanding and I don't know faithless what, but apparently this is the season for the big welcoming of Ganesha, who, as deities go, I kind of like, but no, pants are fine, ma'am. Pants are good. You're in Arizona. If you're walking around in long trousers, there's something wrong that's probably not religious in nature. I mean, now, if I was walking around in Arizona, as it is, I'd probably be wearing long pants because, again, burns under refrigerator bulb. Right. But shorts are fine. Pants are good. I love skorts. We're all good here. Just probably, like, stay out of that weird-ass Baptist church where they don't understand that Jesus wore a dress every day of their life. Hi, Cynthia. It's great to hear from you. Cynthia said, among other things, absolutely love your fill-in shows for Mike Malloy that you do with Tara Devlin. Your combined voices are great, and you each bring out the best in the other. Together, you both make a wonderful team. You should have her on your own show from time to time. Wow, we're working on something even bigger than that, Cynthia. Well, if you are listening right now, thank you for everything. And you are often in my thoughts. I know how that not enough time in the day business goes. And yes, in and out here, Cynthia says, with the show playing, and thought I would mention season 3, episode 5 of The Orville. Oh, we saw it. I bawled. I love the... I love that storyline, and it was handled with real grace and real aplomb. Watched it a couple of times. Hope everything's okay, Cynthia. It's great to hear from you, dear. Pray tell, Ron and Raleigh wants to know, how many scads in a bushel? A curious weights and measures official wants to know. Well, there's 71.37895 scads per bushel. You know, it's that whole imperial measurements thing. That's a technical. I don't know. What happened to the show last night with you and Tara? It ended suddenly, and I couldn't get you back on. I got nothing. I was talking with Brother Deacon Asa about it earlier today, and the second segment of the show just cut off in medias res. I hope it doesn't happen again this evening. I need to know if it does. But when I uploaded the show to Progressive Voices and to Brother Deacon Asa, they looked well, you know how I feel about that word normal, but the files looked perfectly normal. Segment one was fine. Segment two was got no clue. Fingers crossed. I don't know who you're talking about, Randy, being raised in Louisiana. I wasn't. What's that? My buddy Gary in New Mexico, labor man? No. No pants allowed. Hillary wears pants, and we all know she's the devil. Oh, please don't reopen that wound. Please. No. The devil! Suman confirms. It is the time in Hindu religion to pray to Ganesha. We're not big on religion, but we try to use it as a method to pass on a few aspects of our culture to our kid. She made this over the weekend. Oh, that's adorable! That is a beautiful Ganesha. That's just as sweet as can be. Ganesha was on display at a hotel I recently stayed at on my trip to Pittsburgh. I always spare a kindly glance because Ganesha is said to embody attributes that kind of speak to me. Even though you're not particularly religious, put in a good word for me, would you? And I'll take all the help I can get. I'm looking for a loophole. Ron says, grab your peanuts. The festival of Ganesh Chaturthi starts today and runs for 10 days. The elephantine deity is my favorite. He may not exist, but I wouldn't mind if he did. Exactly. That's exactly where I am. And back before they made some cultural revisions to The Simpsons, there was an episode where Homer walks by and says, hey, Ganesh, want a peanut? And Apu responds, please do not offer my god a peanut. There's some truth. I mean, it's kind of like walking by a Roman Catholic crucifix and going, "Hey Jesus, you want an M&M?" No, sadly they fall through the holes in my hands. How do we get to y'all? How do we get to this place? No, but get here nonetheless we do. Another salvo in the ongoing rake dancing saga of Dr. Oz. I don't know if you've seen the graphics, but they're dandies. Somebody really didn't pay much attention to the manner in which his Dr. Oz's signs can be used, because it's just an O and a Z done in block letter form. And it lends itself to some truly creative uses. Like, for instance, taking three Dr. Oz signs that just say Oz, you turn one way and it says no, you turn one the other way and it says on, and then the third one says Oz. No on Oz. That was brilliant. But you know, for a guy who purports to be a doctor, he sure is a shithead. And I guess he's stinging over having been thumped so soundly over his 11 mansions. And, of course, his crudité. Here in Pennsylvania, we call them... still love it. We call them veggie trays. Yeah, that's what we call them in West Virginia, too. Lieutenant Governor Fetterman. So, it takes an especially shitty human being to make fun of somebody's health conditions. The Oz campaign, No on Oz, had previously suggested had John Fetterman ever been in the same room with a vegetable, he might not have had a stroke. Actually, the stroke he had was the result of atrial fib. And we should all pay attention to that. Heart irregularity, an irregularity in the heartbeat that can lead to stroke. It's a huge warning sign for stroke. So they made fun of John Fetterman that way, and they're back because they can't talk about issues. Dr. Oz certainly can't talk about his life as a Pennsylvanian. And so now Dr. Oz is challenging John Fetterman to a debate next week. Because in the so-called challenge for a debate, the Oz campaign said, we will pay for any additional medical personnel he might need to have on standby. We'll allow him bathroom breaks, and he can have all of his notes on hand along with an earpiece to obtain answers from his staff. That neo-maxi-zoomed-weeby has no idea whom he's fucking with. Because all John Fetterman had to say in reply was, my recovery may be a joke to Dr. Oz and his team, but it's real for me. So no, I won't be there. And Oz is desperate to... He says he wants five debates. He knows that John Fetterman is not going to agree to that. And frankly, if John Fetterman called his bluff, it would be the worst thing that ever happened to Dr. Oz. And some spokes creep named Brittany Yannick, proof that some people will work for anybody. Spokescreep for Oz, Brittany Yannick, said, John Fetterman's a liar, a liberal, and a coward. So when will he debate? He won't ever say. Not even in his latest whiny statement. Brittany Yannick, I hope you or someone near you never has to face the health crisis John Fetterman faced. Because I guarantee you, you will have neither the grace nor the composure, and certainly not the sympathy that John Fetterman has displayed and has received. I don't know, maybe Brittany and the rest of the Oz team studied at the Lee Atwater School. You recall Lee Atwater. He was the merchant of filth who brought us the Willie Horton campaign during the Bush versus Dukakis presidential contest. And eventually, Lee Atwater's brain rebelled against Lee Atwater. Leading him to at least talk about how awful he had been, and what a pathetic waste his life had been. No matter how much money he racked up, his brain rejected him. and killed him. Karma, as they say, Brittany Yannick, is a bitch. Frank says, have you talked about the recent news item which occurred in Omaha, Nebraska? The event funded by Omaha Catholic Charities hired a terrorist to simulate an active shooter's drill. A sane citizen wants to know, signed Frank. Thank you, Frank. I hadn't seen that. Jesus. They hired a... Wow. If the research department could get hold of that and send that along, I would be interested in seeing it. True, Dave. Irish Dave asking, why won't Doormat Oz understand that Fetterman couldn't find a Wegner's to buy veggies? Wegner's. The gift that keeps on giving. Ran across this little thing earlier today. The IRS has rescinded the tax exempt status of the North Carolina chapter of the NAACP. It happened May 15th. It was an automatic revocation because they had failed to file federal tax returns for three consecutive years. That became public this month. Curiously, I think they ran into some personnel issues. Back in 2019, the National NAACP got involved and took over the administratorship. They're working to restore the tax-exempt status. And, of course, the North Carolina chapter of the NAACP has been loud in its critique of the maggotry that infects North Carolina. At one point in time, and I know it's a fluid term, but at one point in time, one of the more enlightened states of the Confederacy. Interestingly, none of the churches that have hosted Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson as he politicked and campaigned from the pulpit have lost their tax-exempt status, even, and this was paperwork. This was an administrative failure at the North Carolina NAACP in the case of those political sewers masquerading as churches that host Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson so that he can bark and grunt and hoot and scream about all the people he hates. That's just a flagrant flouting of the rules. God forbid action should be taken against them. Yeah, right. I think you're right. Irish Dave says, if memory serves, Lee Atwater was a disciple of Roger the Ratfucker Stone, criminal. Yeah, convicted felon. And just because he got a pardon, doesn't it? Right. Busy evening. By the way, we're halfway through the program. I guess this is the part where I mentioned that we are $1,000, actually more than $1,000 in the hole. And we will apparently be pretty close to that starting the month of September, which makes it harder to get through September and lead to an October. If anybody would like to help alleviate that, you know, the deacons, although they are full of cabbage rolls and pierogies and strawberry shortcake, and of course, several cups of Baptist wedding punch, you know, with the ginger ale and the rainbow sherbet. I don't think the Baptists use the rainbow sherbet anymore, frankly. But they are moving amongst the congregation. If you'd like to press that PayPal button in the big brass-bound, velvet-lined plate that's going past you. Thank you to Roger. Oh, my goodness, Roger, thank you. Roger in Ohio, thank you so much. We no longer have a $1,000 hole. We're down to $750. Thank you, Roger. Thank you. Oh my. Thank you so much. I hope so. You know, if people would jump in and alongside you, we'd have a fighting chance of starting September. And you know, tomorrow. I mean, I should probably mention it tomorrow, but I've been thinking about it all day. This time last year. In fact, I think. I did it. I did a regular show yesterday, a year ago, from the home of one of my dear friends in Northwest Alabama, and even did, I think, Facebook Live on it. But we were fretting at the time because the remnants of Hurricane Ida, curiously and ironically enough, the same name as my grandmother, had chased me away from the Gulf Coast. And I went up to Florence, and I was going to leave a year ago today to go down to Birmingham, get a motel room, but the remnants of the hurricane were passing through, so I stayed the night, got up at 5 o'clock the next morning, September the 1st, and drove down to Birmingham for my gender confirmation surgery consult. And the last week into, well, for the next couple of months, are going to be a lot of milestone days for me. And they are happy milestones. And so it was a year ago tomorrow that I had my appointment in Birmingham. I was still looking at two or three other surgeons. But I was so impressed with the doctor that I met there at UAB. He has since decamped from UAB. I was so impressed with him. And I said, let's do this. And I remember taking a selfie in the parking garage of University of Alabama, Birmingham, posting it online, and beginning the countdown to my liberation. What an exquisite time that was. And that sort of brings me to another story. I mentioned it a couple of nights ago, talking with Darlene and our buddy John in Central PA. Brought this to my attention. This tweet came out yesterday. It's video. Not a lot of audio, but we'll see what kind of gnat sound we get on it. It's a city street. There are a lot of flashing blue lights. It comes via NBC 10 in Boston. Cop car after cop car after cop car. Police line, do not cross tape. Downtown Boston. And as you heard, just basically the roar of a video cam microphone. Boston police had to set up a perimeter around Boston Children's Hospital yesterday because some sick human being, or attempted one, called in a bomb threat to a children's hospital. This particular children's hospital has a gender care center. That's why they called it in. Because at risk, marginalized, fragile children receive care there, life-saving care, care that will give them a future, care that does not include genital mutilation or hormones for little children. None of that's happening. And somehow or another, it's very difficult to say, and I don't understand why it is, for media outlets to say, oh, and by the way, when marginal trailer queen barks and grunts about genital mutilation, that is not happening anywhere in this country, except, like, you know, the neonatal units for little 2 or 3 day old children assumed male at birth. Some people are still opting for genital mutilation for them. But that's pretty much the only place. There are no 5-year-old little girls getting hysterectomies. Nope. But, you see, it doesn't matter. To the maggots, this is just stochastic terrorism. We've got a little bit of sound from someone that NBC 10 interviewed.
Coming in at a sick here, trying to get to the hospital.
I'm afraid to leave. I don't know what's going on, and I have a child that's in the NICU.
Parents like Patricia MacArthur worried while waiting outside Boston's Children's Hospital Tuesday night as police set up a perimeter following a bomb threat.
And escort them up to the main entrance, okay? We are not shutting down this hospital.
Boston police say the bomb squad was called in to sweep the building on Longwood Avenue while officers taped off the streets, closing off access to the hospital.
I just want to make sure my kid's safe, and if anything's bad going to happen, I'd rather be with him, you know? This is just, I'm not from around here, so it doesn't help that I'm here by myself, and I'm just really scared, and I don't know what's going on.
The soft lockdown lasted about 90 minutes before parents were allowed in. The bomb threat follows a series of other threats made to the Children's Hospital 2 weeks ago, spurred by social media posts spreading misinformation, claiming the doctors were performing hysterectomies on children, a claim the hospital has repeatedly denied.
Kind of had to bury that at the end, or maybe since it's at the end, maybe it has more staying power. But name the names. There's a horrible attempted human being who, for some reason or another, remains online with an account called Libs of TikTok. And another horrible human being by the name, make no mistake, the Libs of TikTok creature and another creature by the name of Matt Walsh. And Matt Walsh, for those of you who don't know, describes himself positively, not jokingly, as a theocratic fascist, appropriate to prayer meeting Wednesday. Those are the two stochastic terrorists largely driving this, alongside other stochastic terrorists like Marginal Trailer Queen and Ron Monkey Up Declantis, and Greg Asbot, and indicted felon Ken Paxton, and Governor Hee-Haw Meemaw of Alabama. And this is the end result. This is exactly how stochastic terrorism works. So that hospital has all kinds of different units. There's a neonatal intensive care unit. There's a children's cancer ward. But because they have a gender health clinic, the entire hospital has to suffer. And the goal of the stochastic terrorism, make no mistake, is to close the gender health center at Boston Children's Hospital. Boston Children's Hospital introduced issued a statement. Last night, the hospital was the target of an anonymous bomb threat. We moved swiftly to protect our patients and employees, and we're working with law enforcement and outside experts as they closely investigate this situation. We are relieved no bomb was found and that employees and patients are safe. We remain vigilant in our efforts to battle the spread of false information about the hospital and our caregivers. We are committed to ensuring the hospital is a safe and secure place for all who work here and come here. We will provide additional information as we are able. And, of course, someone pointed out, and at Twitter Safety is going to give the Libs of TikTok account a pass on this, like they always been. Imagine. And you know, human nature is human nature. I wonder how many people like that terrified woman that NBC 10 interviewed, when they find out why, I wonder if they will have any compassion or if they will just eat up the stochastic terrorism that was put out there specifically for the consumption of such people. Monsters. Monsters. And by the way, the person who runs Libs of TikTok, is a vile creature by the name of Chaya, C-H-A-Y-A, Raichik, R-A-I-C-H-I-K. And that monster will get away with it. Sickening. Just sickening. Wonder if anybody will be busted. Subject line, stochastic terrorism. Steve in New York says, we never called bin Laden a stochastic terrorist, even though he was the inciter-in-chief. I don't think there's anything stochastic about what Matt Walsh, Chaya Raichik, etc. do any more than what bin Laden did was stochastic. Well, I think, Steve, the distinction lies in the fact that there was a cell of people who were dedicated to following through on what bin Laden and the inner circle there wanted. They actually had a plan. I mean, we know they had a plan because, well, on August the 6th of 2001, Dim Leader was handed a presidential daily briefing entitled, Bin Laden Determined to Strike Inside U.S. He, of course, couldn't be bothered to read it, and he handed it off to, what, Brownie? Or maybe that was the Hart Rudman report. I'm not sure which. But, yeah, and then went back to cut and brush down there in Texas. On the other hand, Matt Walsh doesn't necessarily know who's going to call in the bomb threat unless he is engaged in a direct plan, and I think he knows how thoroughly he is protected behind the lace skirts of the First Amendment. And Chaya Raichik just puts the filth out there, knowing that some rando will eventually act on it. And this is only the front end. This is just a bomb threat. If you recall the history of the war on women's bodies waged by these Christians over the years, it goes from bomb threats to bombings. How many abortion clinics, how many women's reproductive centers, health centers were bombed between the announcement of Roe and now? How many evenings did Bill O'Reilly invoke Tiller the baby killer, Tiller the baby killer, Tiller the baby killer, until some rando got a rifle and blew Dr. Tiller away inside his church, where he was a practicing Christian? I mean, I kind of wish we could just say that Matt Walsh is a terrorist, because he is. I wish we could say that Chaya Raichik is a terrorist, because they are. And frankly, I wish that we could do something toward pointing up the responsibility that Twitter bears for not shutting down libs of TikTok. But we gotta have freedom of speech in America, and that includes the freedom to terrorize other people. So, expect, as much as I hate to say it, expect more like that. Oh, and just by the way, this is Conversation Radio. And we're almost done with the second hour of the program. If you would like to engage in any conversation, I would absolutely love it if you did. God knows there's plenty to talk about, and brought a lot to the table this evening so far. I find it interesting that in the wake of the late-night filing from the DOJ in response to Nitwit Nero's barkings and gruntings, there has been some talk that the documents that are most secret, the documents that are most classified, and which therefore are the most egregious violations of federal law, that Nitwit Nero stole. May never even be referenced in a potential indictment, because they are that sensitive. And that says something. It says something about how secret those documents are, that he will get a pass on stealing those so that we don't have to put those out in open court, because they're too sensitive. And again, I'm not the girl to come to for a defense of the national security state, but one presumes in a dangerous world that there are some things that maybe don't need to see the light of day or be published on, you know, page A1 of the busted knuckle moral volcano and battle cry of freedom. Speaking to Politico, former CIA General Counsel Jeffrey Smith said they're going to have to be satisfied that they're going to have a very, very strong case to present to a grand jury and ultimately to a jury, If the prosecutors can get over all those hurdles, given that it's a former president, it will be a tough call for the Attorney General. And the thing is, in the filing yesterday, and I suspect Tara and I will be discussing it further, there are a lot of Easter eggs, if you know how to find them and where to look for them. The motion they made was 40 pages long, and they put out a detailed timeline that... And it was largely because Nitwit Nero forced their hand, I guess, and he may wind up wishing he hadn't. And that timeline shows that that Mar-a-Lardass Mussolini stole those boxes of classified materials, took them to Mar-a-Lago, refused to give them back, tried to outsmart the Department of Justice. Yeah, they thought it was crazy, but I fooled them. I fooled them with the strawberries. Jesus. The Department of Justice has a counter-espionage section in their National Security Division. The former chief thereof was a guy named David Laufman. He said, "It seems to me it's moving in the direction of warranting criminal charges. I think Trump has significant criminal exposure. Whether they ultimately decide to exercise prosecutorial discretion in favor of prosecuting him is another question." And some of that crap you just don't want to leak out before, during, or even after a trial. Laufman continued and said, "The government has to choose what documents will be used as evidence, and that selection process is a thing unto itself. They'll try, ultimately, if they make this decision, to choose documents as intrinsically palpably sensitive to any juror who's confronted with them without presenting undue harm." What kind of a trick box is that?
"Oh, they'll never prosecute me because..."
And see, he was babbling out there on Truth Social. Jesus.
I've got a red check mark, just like my hat.
About pictures that...
"Look, they took pictures. They thought they wanted them to be secret. It's a good thing I declassified them."
You fucking idiot. And bless his heart, you know, our filthy morning habit report. Where this stuff is concerned, even Joe Scarborough has gone all Nitwit Nero woke.
"Former president doesn't even deny that he had the documents. NBC's Julia Ainsley and Danny Savalos, thank you very much. Joe, it really feels like the DOJ is almost saying, and I just want to stay right in the space where we are with what we know, you know what? You give us no choice but to show you more about what we have. And every time we learn more, it appears to box the former president in. And what is the former president doing? He's posting on his little social media, his own personal social media engine that he created, QAnon stuff."
"Yeah, well, you know, there's a reason why people close to Trump started warning Republicans when they were getting out there and calling the FBI the Gestapo and calling them communists, calling them wolves
saying
that wanted to devour people,
next.
Saying they're going to come after you next. There's a reason why Trumpists warned these Republicans quietly, hey, this is worse than you think. You need to just kind of be quiet and back up. And so then, of course, they started conspiracy theories about killer IRS agents. They are now talking about caravans. They'll talk about Hunter Biden's laptop and quote, QAnon conspiracy theories, because, Rev, the news doesn't get any better for the former president. Those Trump allies were right. This is bad stuff. Trump's lawyers make a move. get his special master involved, the DOJ. He's like, do we really have to do this? And they put all of this out, and you see that actually the story is even worse than what we first heard about them concealing documents, moving them from storage spaces when they thought the search was coming, and having, I think, keeping about half of the documents, if I read it right, keeping like half of the documents that were requested and lying to the FBI, lying to the DOJ. This gets no better. If Trump had any defense, he sure as hell wouldn't be churning out QAnon conspiracy theories while these pleadings were going on. He'd be talking about this case, but there is no defense.
Well, for those of us that have known Donald Trump and fought with him and against him for years, clearly if Donald Trump thought he had any defense, he'd be out there very loud and very boisterous trying to bring that forward. Clearly the fact that he's going to these other theories and not addressing it is a concession by him. But I think the underlying thing that is undermining him with a lot of Americans that were still trying to give him the benefit of the doubt is he projected himself as the one that was going to preserve in this country exactly what it now clearly is showing that he is not. Don't forget, he started his political career questioning the birth of a sitting president, Barack Obama, with birtherism, that this guy is not real, and that they were the party of law and order, and that they were going to make America great again. How do you go from making America great again to defund the FBI? How do you go from make America great again to saying that you're going to have top secret documents at your residence and act like they were your personal property? He's undermined his own theme, and the hypocrisy is glaring, and I think that President Biden did a great job bringing that clearly to the American people. You can't be a fraud, and that's what Donald Trump has become to even those that were giving him the benefit of a doubt.
Ouch. It stings when even the Rev, who's in the forgiveness business, is, hey, he's just a fraud. Right. But look at him catching up. And speaking of, well, this should have probably gone in earlier. No, okay. Well, patience. Let's go back to the declassified documents for a minute. Stephen New York notes, I wonder if they understand that saying he declassified them is an admission that he actually had them. He seems to not get that just because he declassified the documents. That doesn't mean they're his. Stole, took, and carried away with intent to deprive the true owner, the people of the United States, thereof. Common law larceny. And we've got much more complex statutes than that with which to work. No, the list of things he doesn't understand is far longer than the list of things he does. I mean, he was, after all, the Dunning-Kruger president, the guy who didn't know what he didn't know. Yeah. Funny how that works. I almost made a terrible mistake. Let's run over to the stress line. Hey, welcome to the program.
What mistake did you almost make?
I almost forgot there was somebody on the stress line. That happens because the screen goes dark, and it's like, what? 'Tis blonde.
Oh, wow. Well, I mean, you know, like you said, mistakes can be fixed if you want to.
Yeah, well,
can just compound on them.
Once upon a time, I had a phone system that had blinking lights. There's somebody on the line, and if somebody's on the Skype line, it opens up Skype, so I know if I see Skype. The stress line just goes to a blank screen and it's like, huh? So my apologies.
What?
My apologies.
I don't look. I'm just sitting here. Have you? one of the amazing things about living and driving in L.A. In general is just, you know, I actually watch the temperature change on the car thermometer. So when I left the valley, it was 113 degrees in the valley. And now I'm in L.A., and now it is a bomb. Well, this isn't bomb, but now it's 90 degrees. Oh, my. On the thermometer.
So, balmy day in L.A.?
Yeah, I mean, it has... Because this is how hot it was when I went to pick up the kids. I was only in my car, because I turned on the air conditioner and all that, but I was only in my car for 2 minutes, because the air conditioner, I mean, it actually really took, like, it took almost 2 minutes for the air conditioner to kick in. That's just how hot it is. But I had to turn off the car. They don't really particularly like us. We kept leaving our car. I had cars idling while they're waiting, the exhaust fumes and stuff. So I turned off my car. My car was only off for 2 minutes, Robin, and my iPhone overheated.
I have had that.
So it got to me to thinking.
I've had that happen here. I've been on like a conference call, and my little iPhone holder hickey sits up on the dashboard. You know, on a subphone.
Right. Like mine.
Your phone has overheated. And my little gizmo came with something that you can actually clip to the air conditioner vent that'll keep the air conditioner blowing on it. So, too bad I can't find that.
Yeah, because, see, the problem with mine is the way that the vents are on my car, it doesn't really stay. It's not very sturdy. So, hence, I have to use the one, you know, that's stuck to the windshield or to the dashboard, and if they get hot. So when I was looking at that, you know, 2 minutes in the car, and it was already saying, you know, it was too, that, you know, it had to cool off before I could use it again, unless it was in a case of an emergency. And I'm like, if it's like that, what do people who live in, like, you know, in the desert, I mean, I do live in the desert, granted. But, like, you know, those people that are, for whatever the reason, live in Death Valley and the Mojave Desert and all that. And I'm like, what happened to their phone? That part, you know, because you know me, I get on these rabbit hole shit things, and I'm like, what happened to their phone? So, all that aside, hi. How are you?
Hey.
Hey, go hi. So, seriously, how are you? How you doing?
I'm okay. I guess, under the circumstances. You know, a little, comme ci, comme ça, a little of this, a little of that. You know, above the ground is good. Every day above the ground is a good one. So.
Every day above the ground is a good one. And I just don't understand why people die down the middle of the road. Okay, sorry. Every day above ground is a good one. And I just heard that your fundraising got taken down a significant amount.
Yep, down to seven.
That's a good thing.
Yeah, down to 750 to finish August.
So that's a good thing.
Yeah, that's not quite three unfunded days.
Go ahead.
So.
No. But hey, look at it this way. I mean, everything's not coming up roses, but it's not coming up to toenails and, you know, stuff like that as well. You know, crooked toenails and fungus.
Crabgrass and
thorns and whatnot and so forth. So, speaking of money, now, you guys know I just got back from my vacation, and we're going on another one, and, you know, but it's not till December, and, you know, I'm now playing catch-up with, and I haven't really felt like working, especially after what happened last Tuesday. Oh, by the way, it's only on a temporary basis, maybe 2 to 3 months, but I have, CSUN does offer counselors, and you got to bless the hearts of the people who are in the office when you call to make these appointments. And so when I called, I specifically requested not only a black therapist, but a black female therapist, if such a thing, if there was such a person on staff. And it happened. And the woman was like, well, we do have other therapists. And it took everything I had not to say to her, why are you even saying anything to me about the other choices? If I requested a black female therapist, and there is a black female therapist on the staff, why are we even discussing anything any further? You know, it's like, look, woman, and I know, you know, not to just talk about white people, or as I, you know, finally charged in the middle and challenge, it's those things that you don't have, because you don't think about the fact, or most people don't think about the fact, oh, I'm going to therapy. And 99.999% of the time, if you're a white person seeking out therapy, you're going to have a white therapist. It will never cross your mind that as a black person or a Latin person or an Asian person, you would want, because therapy is not easy. Any hue. So you would want somebody that could relate to what you're going through? At least, like in your case, if you go to therapy, wouldn't you prefer a trans therapist? Or if not a trans therapist, at least somebody that's in LGBTQIA.
Somebody that's been trained in gender. Yeah, sure. That'd be great.
Right. That'd be great. So if you have access, you know, so don't, if she, you know, and I'm already in kind of a terrible place right now, and I am getting better, but I try not to snap at people because it's very easy to do. But the thing is, your job is, if a person, a student is calling in to ask for help, why did you even bring up that there were other therapists? Now, if in fact you brought that up because you A, did not have a black female therapist, or B, if you do have the black female therapist, she is so far booked out that we need to if you need help right away, which you do, then we need to put you with somebody that is available as soon as possible. That I get. If that was the case. But that wasn't the case because I got my appointment for the very next day. Because I called Monday and my appointment was on Tuesday.
That's great.
That part. So anyway, yes, yes. And of course, this was our initial session. First, we had, I could do all the paperwork, but this is what they do. So before your actual appointment, they have this survey that you fill out the day of right before your appointment to basically ask how you're feeling right at this moment. You know how, and it's all online. So you hit, when you think about your family, how does it make you feel? Questions like that. How are you feeling? So just a series of questions that you answer. So the therapist, and once you complete the survey, it immediately gets forwarded to your therapist. So then they can read and see where you are at that moment. Not how you were feeling last week. You know, because of course, if you have issues,
really, I mean, we're gonna they do the why do you hate your mother, Freudian?
No.
Oh, okay.
Not no. Not why do you, no. Basically, the questions are, how, if you think about your family, how does it make you feel? Does it make, you know, does it make you feel this way, that way, or the other way, or nothing at all, depending on the situation? But it's just so they'll know, okay, well, maybe, or like for one of the questions was, what is your, how do you feel about food? And they were asking different things about food. How do you feel about your weight? How do you feel, you know, but it was, you know, it was just a series of answers to, so we're talking, so basically they're looking at, like, how do you feel about how you look presently? So we're looking at body dysmorphia, we're looking at, there's an eating disorder. So all these questions are asking these questions without it seeming like they're asking the question. Does that make sense?
Okay.
So
sure.
You don't feel, and it's not like, and the thing is, what are you doing? And the thing is, it's not like, you know, when you go to the doctor for the first time and they ask you, they ask you a series of questions, but they make you write it out. And if you don't have the words for it or what have you, it can be hard. This way, it's like, okay, for one example, it's like basically the answers are, this sounds like me, and it's like a scale of 1 to 5. Yes, this is me, you know, and are you, it's not like me, kind of like me, all the time, sometimes what? You see what I'm saying? So it gives you that, it gives the therapist a scale to figure out, does this person think they have eating disorder? They might have body dysmorphia. They might have, you know, issues with, because like one of the questions, do you have problems speaking in public? And we both know that is not an issue for me. But, you know, and it's just, I just like the way it was set up. But anyway, this, you know, so this initial session is just about, you know, this is what this woman said, and I appreciate it, the way she put it. I'm going to interview you like you are a celebrity, because it's right now, Tracy, it is all about you. So I'm going to ask you stuff to get to, you know, so we can get to what you want. But the most important thing I say was she asked, what was I there for, and what do I need? What do I want and expect from therapy to make sure what I want is something that is actually feasible? You know, and so it was the first time that I met with a therapist, initial, you know, appointment with a therapist, that I felt, oh, okay, this might be something, you know, that is going to work. I mean, the only problem is, and this is the problem about, healthcare or what have you, through funded through schools and stuff like that, it can't be long term, because, you know, what they're trying to do over the course of the next couple of months, because it's either 2 to 3 months, is get the person stable, and that person at this moment is myself, and then over the course start working on other solutions and referrals. So when the time ends between us, I'm already set up. I've already had and met with another therapist or what have you, and psychiatrist who will take over once my time with the therapist at CSUN is over.
Yeah, you're basically bridging a gap.
Right. And so I'm just... Again, fortunate that I live in California, that these things, fortunate that I live in California, fortunate that I have access to these services, and, you know, it is all covered with the cost of my tuition. So with that said, so the last couple of days were good. I had a family that I picked up from the airport last week from Australia, and for the past couple of days I've been driving them around. And the conversation, thank God, you know, they were definitely liberal. And, or what, wait, isn't it different in Australia? Where, but anyway, they were the same mindset that I'm on. And we were just talking about the differences between Australia and here, mostly about the vaccinations and how they just don't understand why it's such an issue here. I think that's crazy. And the funny one, because they had, it was a husband and wife and three kids. The youngest was 10 years old, the oldest was 16. And just listening to what they were complaining about as opposed to what an American teenager was complaining about. Because their biggest complaint, because in public schools, in the average teenager, the public school kids have to wear uniforms, right? And so the oldest girl was complaining about having to, you know, wear t-shirts. You know, some of them have to wear actually, well, I think the private schools actually, where, you know, of course they wear uniforms, but they had to wear blazers. And she was complaining about, you can dye your hair what they call a natural color. Like if you're a blonde, you could dye your hair to brunette, or if you're a brunette, you could dye your hair to blonde, but you can't dye your hair green. And so she's on break, so her hair is green. And she's like, but the problem is the teachers let us, the teachers can dye their hair green, but the students can't. And, but it was just amazing listening to teenagers from another country, as opposed to, you know, the stuff that I hear on a regular basis here. And the things, the restrictions that they have, because I'm tired. And it's not, it's only because, not that, because I've been getting sleep and stuff, but it's the depression. And so, you know, anybody that's dealt with depression, you're constantly exhausted. And so I've been drinking, you know, too many Red Bulls. But in Australia, that stuff is not allowed for kids. First of all, the Red Bulls that they do have, they are of a different makeup than the ones we have here, because there's so many more health restrictions on products, especially what they are, what kids are allowed to have than they are here. And I'm like, and I said, well, that I do not disagree with at all, because when I see, like, elementary school kids walking around with the super large, you know, Frappuccino and all of that, I'm like, I don't even drink those, and I'm a full-grown person. Why are you, you know, are we letting our kids do, and just because, well, I don't want to argue with the kids or anything, but like I was with these people for, you know, a few hours over the course of the last couple of days. And just to how well-mannered, I mean, and like I said, I don't know if this is all Australian children. These are the only Australian children I've had people that I've driven from Australia, but never anybody on the, as long as I drove these people, and they didn't have kids, at least with them on the trip. Every time they got out the car, Robin, thank you, you know, just so polite. And, yeah, and these are teenagers.
Mean, yeah, you mean nice?
Nice! 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 So they,
well, among other things, maybe they know how to behave when they're in another country. You can't necessarily say that.
That's, I mean, true.
You can't necessarily say that for a lot of Americans, you know, who go to, say, France or Germany or Italy or Mexico or Brazil and have no intention of trying to even
speak. Should I ask this?
Well, I have no intention of even remotely trying to speak the language, but will therefore yell English loudly.
Right. Like, that's going to make somebody understand.
Yeah. I mean, it's so American. No, but, you know, we just need to yell at you.
Right, right. So, with that said, I did incredibly well with these people. it helped me get out of my hole somewhat, to the point that I'm going to offer a $50 challenge. So
oh, bless your heart.
Get you, bring you down to what, to $650, because you know, like I said, I've always said this in the 10 plus years that we've been hanging tough together. When I got you guys,
thank you.
And
thank you.
When I, you know, and so let's call it Tracy's Down Under, or Tracy's Adventure with the Family from Down Under Challenge.
Sounds good. The Tracy's Adventure with the Family from Down Under, which is also up over because there's no up and down in space.
Right.
Challenge is on the table. If anybody can match $50, we will be down to $650 to go tomorrow, which will give us a fighting chance with Bruce and Karen's Memorial Challenge to finish off August and only have a $300 hole for the beginning of September. And you know
right.
what? I guess it's okay to listen to it other times, but I do love this month, even though I hate the coming of autumn. I love this month because it gives me an excuse to listen to that song a lot. Especially the cover version that Taylor Swift did. I'm kidding.
Oh.
You're gonna reach through the phone and strangle me.
I will snatch you bald headed. Oh, how dare you?
Challenge off the table. Earth, Wind, and Fire's September. It's just such a happy,
yes.
upbeat song.
It is just a happy, and you know, this is one of the questions that my new therapist asked. She's like, what do you do when you're stressed? And I'm like, or when you're in a mood. Because I don't do meditation, which is something I've been wanting to try, and and mindfulness and stuff. Because that stuff does help tremendously. I said, but what I do is music, and it's she's like, well, who do you listen to? I said, Frankie, of course, the granddaddy of Frankie Beverly and May, Earth, Wind, and Fire, Donnie Hathaway, Roberta Flack. This music that makes that, especially like you said, that song September, or Stevie Wonder's Ass, just these, even if you can be in a mood most foul, and I dare you, because see, there's those people that don't want to be happy, so no matter what you do. And, whatever the situation is, they refuse to find joy in anything. But if you can't get up and move, or at least do something when you hear Stevie Wonder's Ass, then, oh, God help your soul. But that's my go-to. That is my go-to song when I'm feeling like I can't function and I need something. And I need something to make me feel better. That song, I don't know. I know you know it. You know it. Stevie Wonder song, ass. And
I got a lot of Bluetooth noise going on, so I kind of lost that.
Yes, okay. I'm sorry. Stevie Wonder song, ass.
Yes, yes, yes.
That song is. That's all the song. So it's just certain things. So this is what she told me. Because I'm going to see her in 2 weeks. When you're feeling bad, or whatever, when the blues come down, if this happens over the course of the 2 weeks before we meet again, I want you to give me the songs that you listen to when that happens. So that's
is a way of getting you to listen to some. Your therapist is clever.
She. I'm I'm looking forward to working with her, and I'm just, you know, I'm, hold on a second. I really feel that, and one of the big things, because she asked me, you know, what can I, besides, you know, just the overall, I just don't feel like functioning thing right now, which is not a good thing when you're studying your master's program. Yeah, no. But, you know, helping my get organized and dealing and time management. When it comes to, you know, like work, when I'm like this whole, the last couple of days, I managed doing my school run and working with these people around my school run. I think I can bend time at times because of how I can fit in all the stuff that I do in one day over the course of 24 hours. That's just one aspect. I haven't been, even over the course of the 2 years that I was at Seaside, and especially once I go back to school, I have yet to figure out how to work and do school and do me time, because that is the pinnacle of wellness, having me time. And not, you know, and me time including not just time and taking naps and stuff like that and vegging out, but actually physically leaving the house and going to concerts or spending time with friends or whatever the case may be, and building a circle, and building your tribe, forming your tribe, which is something that I've never done because I get so bogged down and overwhelmed with stuff. Well, of course I have you guys, you know, you are part of my tribe, which is strictly virtual. You're not physically here with me. And, you know, you and I do talk off air, but it's, and we can talk to each other. And I thank God for that relationship, but I still need to form relationships with people here.
Oh, heavens, yes.
And learn how to make, and see, this is something that I've never had a network, Robin. People, because of my personality, and because, I mean, y'all know, I'm no shrinking violet. I'm no wallflower to a certain extent, but I have problems not forming relationships because that's not hard for me. You know, I'm not going to say that. I hate to say it because, you know, that false humiliation that, you know, it's just annoying to me. I don't have problems meeting people. I don't have problems forming relationships. I have problems maintaining them.
Different, and it's a different skill set altogether. It is.
Yeah, hey, I don't have that skill set.
Well, you got a response from Lady B.
My girl, what up?
First of all, Stevie Wonder, as around the sun the earth knows she's revolving and the rosebuds know how to bloom in early May. I ain't singing. We got a fundraising deficit here. Just as hate knows love's the cure, you can rest your mind assured that I'll be loving you always. And Lady B adds what Tracy's saying is true. I also finally scored a black therapist 3 years ago. As you can imagine, it's a lot tougher here. And although she isn't perfect, she doesn't put much stock in using psychedelics to treat PTSD, we definitely can relate to each other on a more meaningful level as she grew up, and she grew up in Colorado Springs, which offers that unique experience of living in a mostly white city and state. Good to hear from you, Tracy. Good luck, and drive safely.
Thank you, Lady B. See, again, part of my tribe. These people, you guys love and care about me. You have invested yourselves in my success and in my wellness and all sorts of things. You know, and I've had the privilege of, you know, actually physically meeting Rick and Chris. And if he makes any snide remarks about me getting cut, I will cut him when I go to Portland in January. And yes, I said it out loud. But but you know, those are few and far between. And I'm not good. I am, you know, I disappear on folks. And, you know, or I
you have done that a couple of times.
Yes. And you get freaked out. And then you come, and like you do, you come looking for me. And, you know, you don't email me because, you know, it'll get lost.
Not a lot of point in that.
The shuffle. Not a lot of point. But so you have my number. You have all my numbers. So if I don't answer on one, you will call me until I answer on somebody or somebody answers, so you'll know,
and you know
I'd be okay.
Yeah, and you know, you might be surprised to find out, and I think you're probably not, how much of that goes on within this community, Tracy. I had a message yesterday from someone I care about. Hell, I care about this community. But this individual said, just wanted you to know, I spent the last week pretty suicidal. And
I understand that.
And said, you and mentioned another person pretty much got me through it. And I wrote back and I said, listen, don't let it get that way before you reach out. You know, it's easier to put out a small fire than a forest fire. Probably not the best analogy to use with a Californian.
Best analogy? No, but still, but it hits home.
But speaking of analogies, you know, you can't call into this program without me giving you something to say this motherfucker about. Okay, right? Yeah.
Okay, all right.
So, a little bit of a setup here. The Biden administration.
Dark Biden. What is it they call it? Is it Dark Joe or Dark Biden?
Dark Brandon. Dark Brandon. Okay, so back in 2020, it was made legal for states to import drugs from Canada. Now, this is before Nitwit Nero left office. And now, in 2022, Ron Monkey Up DeKlantis is suing the Biden administration, claiming the Biden administration is keeping Florida from importing drugs from Canada. This is very likely...
How is the Biden...
Well, it's horseshit because it's coming from Ron Monkey Up DeKlantis, okay? Who lives up to his name every time he opens his mouth. You're gonna love this. Get the hockey puck. He says that the FDA has dragged its feet on Florida's application to start getting medications to treat diabetes, Hep C, HIV, and other illnesses for almost 2 years. I'm betting it's probably a fuck-up in Florida, because Florida, I mean, this is the DeKlantis administration down there. But that's all kind of beside the point. Because, Ron Monkey Up DeKlantis offered up a quote, a poll quote, which, of course, found its way into the story by Politico, and probably will in other stories as well. DeKlantis, disgusted, said, people use drugs in Canada. This isn't Djibouti. This is a safe country.
What is Djibouti? What?
It's a country in Africa. It's a country on the African continent.
Right, so of course we have to do a racial thing. And
Canada has white people in it. It's not like it's a country full of black people. I mean, Jesus, Monkey Up, just say that, okay? Quit with the code.
Okay.
And you know all the maggots are going, oh, he said Djibouti. That word's got booty in it.
That word got booty in it. Oh, man. Okay, update on the temperature. I am now in Inglewood, which is basically by the water. It has dropped down to 87 degrees.
Bearable.
But remember, that's, I got to go back to the valley. So, it's not going to last long. You know, once I get on, start heading north on the 405, and I hit that, to the top of the hill, basically we're at Mulholland in the 405, and start my descent into the valley. Yeah, that 87 degree, the further north I go, the warmer, which is weird because typically the further north you go, it cools off. It will. Not when you're going to the valley, it doesn't.
Right. Oh, I need to send out a thank you to Ralphs. Ralphs responded in part to your challenge. Thank you, Ralphs. There's $40 to go on Tracy's.
Thank you.
Tracy's. What did we call it? The
adventure with the family from adventure.
Adventure with the really nice family from up over down under challenge. So there's $40 to go on that, and curiously, 22 minutes to go in the program. So thank you so much, Ralphs. And I had a note from
thanks, Ralph.
I had a note from Jude, who said, "Tracy, in our vulnerability, it means the world to have trusted friends that we can be wide open to. You're engaging with Robin, and all of us listening can be assured, we hear you and are invested in your walk. Ah, the Horn community is precious." And I feel the same way. What happens here is amazing. And the fact that it has the reach the continuity is, and I guarantee you this, you know, this doesn't happen in a lot of other programs.
No.
I mean, there are some that it does, like John Britovo's Blue Dot Family, but mostly, not so much, because most of them are commercial enterprises. They're commercial enterprises. They are predicated upon capitalistic principles, and they're not about community building. And, you know, as part of the activism I've been involved in for a very long time, you know, I've been taught all along the way that community building is critical to success. And I'm not talking about financial success. I'm talking about human success.
I know you're not talking about financial success.
Well, I mean, you don't have to. Right, yeah.
I didn't have to rub it in, but if you were talking about financial success, then we wouldn't be having these conversations about donations and challenges.
Yeah, that ship sailed and sunk.
Yeah. And all that. Okay, so speaking of the family from down under, this guy, awesome man, works with some, you know, big company down in Australia, obviously, because if he didn't, he wouldn't have been able to afford a holiday with his wife and his kid and his four children. But anyway, he did this man had, when I picked him up, he had a list of things that he wanted to do while he was here. Because when I took him to their hotel, I'm like, any particular reason why you chose this area? Because it was Koreatown. Not that Koreatown is not a bad place or anything. I mean, it has its distractors, but it's not somewhere when you pick somebody up that's here for a holiday, we take them to this hotel in Koreatown. And his response was, I did it because of the location, because it was close to the metro. And I'm like, oh my God, you're going to ride our subway system. That hardly anybody, people ride it. But anyway, and so
because I write it when I, you know, I write it a lot. I haven't written the expo line because of where I live. It's just the way it's set up. The expo line basically goes from downtown to South LA, you know, Culver City and all that, the West Side, and ends up in Santa Monica. It's part of it is subway, and the rest of it is light rail. And I haven't had the opportunity because basically for me, I have to take the red line all the way from the valley to downtown LA and then take the expo line the rest of the way. So one day we'll do it, but not right anytime soon, I think not. But anyhow, so the first couple of days, they took the train all the way to Santa Monica. I was impressed. I'm like, y'all are doing stuff that people who live here don't even do. So I'm impressed. But one of the things that he asked, have I ever heard of a hot dog hamburger joint called Earl? I said, wait, Earl's on Crenshaw? He said, yep. And I'm like, we want to go there. And in my head, I said, not without an escort, you ain't. it was my inner monologue, and it stayed inside.
You kept it inside.
I kept it inside. Unlike when I picked up the white people the other day from the airport who moved to the parts of LA, South LA that's being gentrified. And when they gave me the address and I asked them to cross street, I said, oh, so you're colonizers. I should have kept that inside. But, oh, well.
Sometimes it gets
loose. By the way, they still tipped me. They actually still tipped me. So it was, you know, but they said, we know anyway. But so yesterday I took them to the Getty, dropped them off at the Getty, came back to pick them up. Took them from the Getty to Museum Row, which is where you have the Peterson Automotive Museum, the Academy of Motion Picture Art and Sciences Museum, and then down the street at the La Brea Tar Pits, LACMA, blah, blah, blah. And then after that, I picked them up after that. That's a school run, which I am very, and when I talk about bending time, the fact that I got from Inglewood all the way to the Miracle Mile in under 30 minutes during rush hour traffic, I sometimes actually amaze myself. Well, anyway, so I took them to go get the luggage, and then we headed to Earl to go, because he was determined to go to Earl's to get this chili cheese dogs and the hot dogs and stuff like that. So we get there. And the Robin, they not only, there is no poke on their folks at Earl's. We either got beef, chicken, vegetarian options, like what is it, Beyond Meat Burger and fish. They even had salmon burgers and all that. I had the chili cheese fries. Robin, now, you know me in food,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so this chili reminded me of the chili back in the day. There was this hot dog truck, food truck, and it wasn't like a, and they drove around the neighborhood. They had hot links with chili, you know, you had the chili hot links, you had the chili Fritos, all these, you know, all these quote unquote hood delicacies. I haven't tasted chili that good other than
my
own.
You're killing me. I had a really, really good cheeseburger today. I mean, top-notch, you know, old-school diner cheeseburger today. But you're killing me. If that could have been a chili cheeseburger like with the chili you're talking about, I probably wouldn't be here right now. I'd just be out somewhere blissing.
No. Blissed out. Evan, quick question. How is a brother from Australia knowing about Earl's? And I hate to say it, but I've driven by Earl's for years and never went. Because that was one of the first questions the brother asked me. Not Earl, but was it? He's like, have you ever been here before? And I'm like, no. I said, don't give me the side eye. I feel the side eye. I'm not looking at you, but I feel the side eye. Don't
give me the side eye. Okay, I'm sorry. But I am so, they have, everything is made to order. And see, because they know my people and people in general, there's a sign before you walk in the door. And the sign basically says, we are sorry, you know, as everybody is short staff at the time, but we, wait, oh, hold on one quick second. Okay, I gotta take this call. It's about my phone. We'll continue.
Sounds good. Talk to you soon, okay?
Okay, bye.
Bye. Understood. These things happen. So, well, not much time left in the program, but I would like to recommend, a piece of reading. Because this is way too long to even begin to do it justice, but I cannot recommend this highly enough. It's over at Salon, and the piece is by Kirk Swearingen. He's identified as a poet and independent journalist, a graduate of the Missouri School of Journalism, and his works appeared in Delmar, Margie, Bloom, and the American Journal of Poetry, Riverfront Times, Medium, and Salon. So he's been read by people. It is, like I said, a long piece. Again, salon.com. The title of the piece, and I am going to share one little snippet, because when, you know, you can tell when poets start writing essays, they can't help being poets. The title of the piece is Republicans and the Crisis of Manhood. Who are the real sex-obsessed pervs in America? And the subheading on it is, Republicans are fixated on bizarre sexual fantasies, maybe because of their twisted relationship with you-know-who. And in this case, you-know-who is TFG, the former guy. The Salon piece features photographs of you-know-who and Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, and the testicle-toasting Tucky O'Rose Carlson. In the reprint I saw, it just had a single picture of Josh Hawley, Crisis of Manhood. This Kirk Swearingen, holy smokes, what a piece of writing. Heavenly days. And again, just to give you a taste of how of the kind of writing here, and it's interspersed with real verifiable facts. But God, I wish I'd written this. Talking about the Republicans, the maggots, Kirk Swearingen says, "This bizarre tent, not big tent. See, like I said, when poets write." This bizarre tent party of religious grifters, pussy grabbers, gun polishers, closeted men, angry incels, alleged rapists, and take girls across the state line Lotharios, wow, is evangelically intolerant of the personal business of others and determined to dictate whom you can love or marry, how you should come to terms with your gender identity, and how much of your reproductive future you should control. These people believe they have the right to demand that you go through your entire pregnancy, even if you have been raped or are the victim of incest, and they're not particularly concerned if you die fulfilling their will. And it only gets better from there. Every now and then you run across one of these things that's just a wow. He points out that insecure young men are not being taught how to be better persons in their relationships with young women. They're being taught to hate by misogynistic grifters. On the Trumpian right, flip a coin. Heads is racism, tails is misogyny and homophobia. Heads they win, tails you lose. And of course, you know, we point out these bizarre moments constantly, but this is just, I mean, this is so concentrated. This is so pressed down, so shaken together that I just, I have to recommend it. Again, Salon.com, Republicans and the Crisis of Manhood, Who Are the Real Sex-Obsessed Pervs in America? You know, it's kind of like the shorthand we use from time to time. Wouldn't you like to get a look at their browser? And speaking of sex-obsessed pervs, last weekend in Springfield, Missouri, in Old Missouri, there was a gathering of dead-enders and various and sundry losers and hard cases and irredeemables, semi-fascists and deplorables. And there was a panel discussion featuring a man who looks like rancid hot dog water smells. I mean, of course, racist Bannon. Keep Bandit away from him, please. Wherein he declared from on high whom he plans to support when, not if, when the Republicans, read maggots, take back the House of Representatives. Thank you, Irish Dave, for sending this along, by the way. This thing was called the Moment of Truth Summit, and they held it in Springfield, Missouri. It was hosted by Mr. Meth Pillow, Mike Lindell. And I will not ask you to listen to the mad burblings of racist Bannon. I'll just quote him here. He said, "We have a unique opportunity." I mean, when they tell you who they are, believe them. Remember, it was back in October of 2016 when he sat down with Milo Yiannopoulos and declared that white nationalists were the base of the Republican Party, and you know, he and Milo were not wrong. It's another one of those when they tell you who they are kind of moments. But over the weekend, he said, "We have a unique opportunity to destroy the Democratic Party as a national political institution. From school boards to county commissions to state legislators to the House and Senate, but we have to deliver." Now, in that statement, he makes abundantly clear, again, who they are. The only people who talk about eliminating any kind of opposition to their will, root and branch, and remember, this is kind of an echo of Turd Blossom, remember Karl Rove, when he said that his goal was to create a permanent Republican majority. It's not like this is new, but this is the present manifestation thereof. We have to deliver, he says. And his next words, and if you feel the need to eat dirt and run rabbits, I completely understand, because I've got a case of it right now. And once we win the House, do we have a better Speaker of the House than MTG? You know, marginal trailer gin? And once we win the House, do we have a better Speaker of the House than MTG? Are we going to need her as Speaker of the House to take it to the Democrats? And the crowd roared their approval. People retweeting it saying, "This would be epic. Excellent idea. If Representative MTG be the next Speaker of the House, then America truly be saved from the hell of Joe Biden, no doubt. I pray for that happens each single day." I am not responsible. I'm just reading it. I'm not responsible for the grammar. This is where they are. Take a moment. Imagine a United States of America where a woman with the IQ of dirty sweat socks is the Speaker of the House. Now, this sets up a potential steel cage death match because Matt, it just gets worse, has, on the other hand, said that the next Speaker of the House, when the Republicans retake the House, will be Nitwit Nero. If you don't find that chilling...
Stop telling us what to find chilling, Robin.
I know. But Jesus, that's horrifying. But they're telling us. And if you chuckle, or if you dismiss it as some sort of paranoid maundering, I don't know if we get the point. They mean this. They mean to continue their march to full-on fascism. I mean, they're already there. They just want to drag the rest of us along with them. They're not kidding. Take them as seriously as they are. And so that's prayer meeting Wednesday for this evening. Thanks, everybody. Thanks so much, Roger, for the help. And thanks to Ralphs for answering the portion of Tracy's challenge. Thank you so much. Thanks to our Patreon and PayPal subscribers. Thanks to our a la carte contributors this evening and every evening. Thank you to each and every one of you who shares your precious finite time engaging in this little long-running conversation. In whatever manner you so choose, thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to Brother Bishop Steve, pinch-hit midweek chat room utility moderator and all-around great guy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, headon.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. By the way, remember, brand new Fresh Malloy on the way, 9 p.m. Tara and I so appreciate and enjoy that y'all like our little conversations. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. 20-plus years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia, and a proud union shop. And the very reason why H.R. 2073 exists, the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act, which you can help to try to pass just by asking your member of the House of Representatives to sign on as a co-sponsor in what remains of this Congress. Please stay safe. Get your boosters. I guess the BA4.5 booster has been cleared by the FDA to some degree. Wear your mask in crowded places where maggots may gather. Wash your hands. Don't touch your face. Use your hand sanitizer. Maintain your social distance. And if some guy who looks like rancid hot dog water smells comes wandering, burbling, bounding, burgeoning towards you, him with his two or three shirts on at the same time, talking about making marginal trailer queen the Speaker of the House. Well, avoid that man who looks like hot, rancid hot dog water smells like the plague, because he is. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later.